I'm glad the devil don't have all the young people. It's good to see a young man use his talents to serve God. I'm a little jealous. He can play the drums, play the guitar, can sing, and he can do math. I say that because, you know, a lot of creative people aren't very analytical. Y'all may not know this about Josh, but he's actually a college professor, has a Ph.D. in mathematics and economics. And it's good to have some Christians on the college campus because I'm telling you, there's not many of them there. Pray for our kids as they're off to college. We've been in a series entitled Winning the Invisible War. I'm going to come out of it today because twice a year we do an All on the Altar Sunday and we start our faith evangelism training tomorrow. So this is my last day to challenge you in this area. So I'm going to ask you to look at your outline. It's there in your bulletin. I'm going to ask those who can stand to please do so in honor of God's Word. The passage we're going to look at today is known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that everybody in this room has their reservations in eternity for heaven. And God, if there's anyone here that has not, I pray God today would be the day. But Lord, help us not to go to heaven alone. God, I pray that you would speak to us, motivate us, challenge us, God, today to have a burden and a witness to our lost and dying world. Lord, we commit this time of ministry of the Word to you and ask God that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 15 years ago today, the worst terrorist attack in the United States took place. Nearly 3,000 people lost their lives in New York, at the Pentagon, and in a field in Pennsylvania. But there was something that happened on that day that was eternal changing for one. Had a man had been visiting our church. He's driving 20-some miles. He's coming to church because this is where his girlfriend came, and she had invited him. Well, on that particular week when 9/11 took place, that Sunday, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He realized that if he had been in that building and he would have died, he was unprepared to meet God. It reminded him that at any time, anywhere, your number could be up. And not only did he give his heart and life to Jesus Christ, but he had a 14-year-old daughter. And he witnessed to her, and she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I had the privilege to baptize the two of them together. Little did we know when that took place that less than 10 years later, his daughter would walk into an emergency room and say, "I don't feel good." They admitted her to the hospital, rushed her into the operating room, and she died on the operating table at 24 years of age. Well, because of her commitment and faith to Jesus Christ, she's in a home in eternity in heaven. And because of her dad's faith, there's going to come a time when he's going to have a reunion with her. And so I want you to see, he's not going to heaven alone. Who are you taking with you? Don't go to heaven alone. If you'll notice over here on the side of the wall, there's five banners. Those five banners represent the five purposes of the church. Notice what the first one is. It is evangelism. If we don't do evangelism, we will not be able to do the other four. If we don't reach anybody for Jesus Christ, we can't disciple them. If we don't reach them for Jesus Christ, we can't have fellowship with them. If we don't reach them for Jesus Christ, we can't worship with them. Everything rises and falls in the local church based on evangelism. I want you to know the schools are not going to tell the students the good news about Jesus Christ. Wall Street's not going to do it. The government's not going to do it. And so if we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. So I want to talk to you today about the Great Commission, God's plan for the world. Number one, I want you to see the challenges to God's plan. The first challenge is that of inconvenience. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. There were three parts, three provinces in the nation of Israel. Down in the bottom was Judea, in the middle is Samaria, and up north was Galilee. So here Jesus was crucified and resurrected in Judea, in the south. But he says, meet me in Galilee. Why not just meet in Jerusalem? No, he said, you got to go to Galilee. So they go to Galilee. But then he says, go to the mountain. I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot easier to go down the mountain than it is to go up the mountain. And so there was a certain amount of inconvenience. I don't know about you, but walking on flat ground is a whole lot easier. They could have met in the valley. They could have met in the plains. But he said, meet in the mountain. That means I got to do some rock climbing. Okay? There's some inconvenience to what Jesus was asking them to do. And so many people will say, well, I can't tell other folks about Jesus. I don't have time. I don't have training. I don't have experience. It's not my job. That's what we pay the preacher and the associates and the staff to do. It's not my gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism. When I was living at home, you know what my job was? It was to take out the garbage. Now, can you imagine that my dad said, hey, son, the garbage can's overrunning. Take out the garbage. And I said, oh, Dad, that's not my gift. I'd have got one of those looks. And I said, oh, I just got the gift, okay? Now, you may not have the gift of evangelism, but everybody is to witness. Everybody is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Not all of us are Billy Grahams, but all of us have a story where God has come into our hearts and our lives and made a difference in this world and the world to come. And God expects us to tell that story. Not only is there the challenge of inconvenience, but there's the challenge of interference. In verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Oh, well, some of the people wasn't on board. Did you know if you get on board with God's plan today, some of the people in your life won't be on board? It might be your spouse. It might be your kids. It might be your parents. It might be your co-workers. But if you get on board in God's plan, some other people might say, oh, I'm not going to have a part of that. Some of them worshiped, but some of them doubted. You see, what somebody else does is no excuse for you to do what you do. You didn't say, oh, well, it's Lee's fault, God. God said, no, Dennis, it's you. You can't blame it on Lee. 35 years ago, I went to a church as their pastor. When I first got there, there was a man in the church by the name of Carl. Carl was a deacon. Carl was a brotherhood director. And he came up to me and he said, Pastor, are you going to have a church-wide evangelism program where you go out and visit folks, tell them about Jesus? I said, oh, yeah, that's the mission of the church. He said, well, we used to do that here. And he said, but I quit going. I quit going and telling people about Jesus because it was on Tuesday night, and the preacher didn't come because he said that was his day off. And I looked at him, and I said, well, Carl, my day off's not going to be Tuesday, so you can come on Tuesday, and I'll be here. I was there for 17 years. Carl never showed up, not one time in 17 years. You see, what he was doing is he was using somebody else as an excuse not to do what God has called all of us to do. And that is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's the challenge of indifference. Notice here in Psalm 142 and verse 4, probably the saddest verse in the Bible. I looked on my right and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Why do we not tell the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, let's just be honest. Many times it's because we don't care. Listen, I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. I'm going, us four and no more. My family's all going. So the rest of you can go to hell because, you see, I've got my ticket. I don't care about you. That's the way a lot of people feel. And that's why they don't share, because they don't have any concern or care for the souls of other people. This hit home to me recently. On Wednesday night, we had our prayer room. And we were sitting there and we were making prayer requests, and somebody referenced what Colin Kaepernick had been doing as far as dissing the flag, okay? And somebody in the room spoke up and says, "Was anybody in this room prayed for him?" Well, I got defensive. I said, well, he was adopted into a Christian home. He was raised up in a Christian home. He's got Bible verses all over him. He's become an apostate. And the person said, "But have you prayed for him?" Well, that hit home. Because you want me to tell you what? I hadn't prayed for Colin Kaepernick. To be honest with you, I'd kicked him under the rug, okay? And if somebody else would have kicked him, I'd have probably laughed. But you know what? There's a whole world of people out there that have their priorities wrong, that have their values wrong, and if we don't care for their soul, who will? Let me tell you, somebody that does care about their soul, and that's the devil. The devil wants every soul he can get. And so we should care for souls. Speaking about politics, I don't know if you saw this last week. I saw it. I'm still upset about it. Hillary Clinton went to a fundraiser, raised about $6 million. And I think, man, we could build three sanctuaries for that. But anyhow, raised $6 million. Barbara Streisand was there to sing. And she got up and said, "Half of the Trump supporters are a basket of deplorables that are totally unredeemable." I'm sorry, irredeemable. And you know what I'd like to say to Hillary Clinton? Listen, nobody is irredeemable. Jesus Christ has the power to redeem any life. The uttermost to the guttermost. No one is so far gone that Jesus cannot change their life. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you're not going to run into anybody in this life that Jesus can turn their life around? But it won't happen if we don't care. It won't happen if we're indifferent. If we have that attitude, well, these people don't count. Well, they count to God. They should count to us. And then number four is really the heart of the matter, and that is the challenge of intensity. Jesus, in answering the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" in Mark 12:33, says, "To love Him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, the biggest challenge to the Great Commission is a heart problem. You see, if I love God with all of my heart and I love my neighbor as myself, I won't have a problem doing the Great Commission, because I love God and I love my fellow man. But you see, I believe we have a heart problem in the church. And I think the heart problem is we simply don't love like we ought to love. Several years ago, Katrina hit Gulfport, Mississippi. We went down there 10 times. I remember the first time we went down there. We're doing work. Tony Milholland fell off the roof and broke his ankle. He rode down there with me. It took us 12 hours to get down there. We'd gone for 8 days. I'd never been away from my wife for more than a couple of days. I was homesick. Lee, you rode with us. I was so homesick. It took us 12 hours to get down there. And I told the ones riding in my car, I said, "Listen, if you're not in a hurry, don't ride with me, because I'm in a hurry. We got back in 8 hours. I mean, we burned the road up. But coming down the road, Lee didn't say to me, "Now, preacher, when you get back, you need to tell Teresa you missed her. Now you know what? When you get back, you need to give your wife a hug." Oh, listen, I couldn't wait to get back. We was burning up the road. The car wouldn't go fast enough to get back. And a couple years later, went over to the Ukraine. We were there for 16 days. I think 58 people got saved. We had a great time, built a church while we were there, had a great mission trip. But I'm telling you, I was so homesick. And let me tell you what, I wasn't homesick for fried chicken. I wasn't homesick for the ground. I was homesick for my family. I'd been away 16 days. And we're coming back. We hit a pocket of interference. We dropped about 1,000 feet, come this high out to sea. Oh, Kathy Hefner, she squealed. She looked over me and said, "You not afraid?" I said, "Kathy, I'm going home. I'm going home to see Teresa. I'm going home to see Jesus. I'm going home. Either way, I'm going home." And I'm telling you what, I couldn't wait to get home. I couldn't wait to see my wife. Nobody had to prop me up. Nobody had to prod me. Nobody had to encourage me. Well, if that be the case, why is it that when we come to God's house every week, the choir or the singers or the preachers have to prop us up, have to prompt us, have to goad us to love God and to love people? You see, we got a heart problem. If we really loved God and we really loved people, we wouldn't have a problem sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." You know what that verse means? You talk about what's important to you. If your job's important, you talk about your job. If your hobby's important, you talk about your hobbies. All right, if you're a grandparent, you talk about your grandkids. Let me tell you why. That's what's important to you. And so guess what? If Jesus is important to you, if you love God with all of your heart, guess what you're going to talk about? You're going to talk about Jesus. If you're not talking about Jesus, then it must not be important, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's just be honest. There are folks in this room, and you used to tell people about Jesus. You don't do it anymore. Why? Well, Revelation 2:4 tells us why. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Church council, you're supposed to be church leaders. Are you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lay ministers, you're supposed to be spiritual leaders. Are you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Sunday school teachers, you're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. How can you teach this passage and not do it? Well, it's easy. That is, we've forsaken our first love. We used to be so in love with Jesus. That's all we thought about, talked about. But you know what? Now, other things have captivated our time and our attention. That brings me to number two, and that is the condition of God's plan. In verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." True worship feeds everything that we do in the church. If you come into the house of God and you worship God and the power and the presence of God falls on this place and is evident in your life, guess what? You go out different than you come in. You cannot come in ho-hum and go out ho-hum if you're in the power and the presence of God. So if we worship, we're going to do ministry. If we worship, we're going to fellowship. If we worship, we're going to do evangelism, because worship feeds everything else. And then number three, capability of God's plan. In verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That word there, all power, means authority. You know what that means? I don't have to get permission to share the gospel. I don't have to get permission from you. I don't have to get permission from the government. I don't have to get permission from anyone. Why? Jesus has all the authority, and I go in His authority. I go in His power because He sent me. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He said, but preacher, I don't know what to say. Well, you see, that's why we have faith evangelism training. We'll show you what to say before you ever get to their house, what to say to get in the door, what to say after you get in the door, what verses to share, stories to tell, how to get them to commit their life to Jesus Christ. You'll learn all of that in the class. And then you go out and get to watch somebody do it that already knows how to do it. That's what our faith evangelism training is all about. But notice there, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Are you a witness? Well, if you're not a witness, it must be you don't have any power. And if you don't have any power, it must mean the Holy Spirit's not working in your life. Where's Steve Julian? There's Steve. Steve's a golfer, right? Well, he's a golfer and wannabe. Now, I'm not a golfer. I play every once in a while, but I'm a duffer. What that means is I aerate the golf course, okay? Steve, who would you say was the best golfer of all time? Arnold or Jack? I'm going to take Jack, okay? Jack Nicklaus, considered by many to be the greatest golfer of all time. I'm telling you, when he teed up and he hit the ball, Steve, what happened? It went straight, didn't it? It went a long way. When he got up there to chip, where did it go? It went to the green. When he went to putt, where did it go? It went in the hole. Well, what if they could get a zipper put on the back of you? And they just zip it down, and Jack Nicklaus could get on the inside, and they zip it back up. And then when you grab a hold of the club, it was not you hitting the ball, it's Jack. It's not you chipping the ball, it's Jack. It's not you putting the ball, it's Jack. Would that improve your game, Steve? Ooh, yeah, wouldn't it, though? Well, do you understand the Holy Spirit comes inside the believer? So, you see, it's not your story. It's not your words. It's not your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to tell the wonderful story of Jesus and His love. God gives us the capability. And then number four, the command. What is God telling us to do? The command of God's plan in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to underline the word go. I want you to underline the word make. And I want you to underline the word baptizing. Now, in the original language, these are all in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. In other words, God's not making suggestions that you go. He's not making suggestions. He is commanding us to go make disciples, to teach them, and to baptize. But let's look at this command. Number one, it's a command to go. What does it mean to go? It means to go. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Let's just say an army general calls his army together and says, all right, I want you to go into the battlefield. Now, some of you are going to go by eating. Some of you are going to go by staying in the tent. Some of you are going to go by sleeping. You'd say, huh? I thought going was going. And yet we try to spiritualize this in the church. And we see where God says, go into all the world. And we say, oh, I'll go by praying. No, you pray by praying and you go by going. Oh, we spiritualize it. It says, well, I'll go by giving. No, you give by giving. You go by going. But we make all kinds of excuses. I'll pray. I'll give. I'll serve. I'll teach. And God says, I want you to go. You see, God's plan is go ye into all the world. It's not y'all come. It's not put up a nice sign and say, y'all come. It's not have a great program and say, y'all come. No, we're to go to a lost and dying world, and we're to tell them the good news. They don't come to us. We go to them. That's God's plan. God blesses His plan. And then secondly, notice it is a command to disciple. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it's not our command to make converts. It's just not to get people to pray a prayer. It's our goal to get people to be Christ followers. Well, when Jesus came, what did He do? He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. A person is not truly a disciple until they're following the example of Jesus, and that is where we live our life to reach the lost. We're not following Him. Adoniram Judson is a great man of God grew up in a Christian home. Went off to Brown University when he was 16 years old. Graduated valedictorian of the university in less than 3 years. At age 21, he left Boston, went to New York to be a playwright. But while he was in college, he met this other really smart guy named Jacob Imes. Jacob was an atheist. He mocked the Christian faith. He introduced Adoniram M. Judson to all of these atheist philosophers. And so by the time he finished college, he went home and announced to his family that he'd become an atheist. Broke his parents' hearts. What went wrong? Well, he goes to out west because he's going to write a play about the western frontier. He comes to this town in the Midwest. When he gets there, the guy says, "Hey, I only have one room. But I'm going to tell you, it's real noise because the guy next door, he's dying. He's suffering. He's moaning and groaning." He said, "Well, I'll take it." All night long, all he could hear is hollering and screaming and moaning and groaning. And Adoniram Judson thought to himself, "I wonder what Jacob Imes would think about this. Suffering, death, dying. What does all that mean to an atheist?" About 4 o'clock in the morning, it got quiet. He got a couple hours of sleep, went to check out. He said, "What happened to the guy next door?" And he said, "Oh, didn't anybody tell you he died?" He said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "Yeah, he's a real smart fella from back east. He went to some fancy university, Brown University." Adoniram Judson said, "That's where I went to school. What was his name?" He said, "Oh, his name was Jacob Imes." Well, it shook him up. He realized this guy that had become his best friend in college had just went out into eternity, not believing there was a God. So he turned around, went back home, went to his family's house, started going to church, got out his Bible, committed his heart and life to Jesus Christ, became a Christian, began to learn and to grow and develop. And Adoniram Judson was the first American ever commissioned as a foreign missionary. He went to the country of Burma, where he led many people to Jesus Christ. You see, we're commanded to make disciples, not converts. Number 3, it's a command to every believer. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore." What is ye? Ye is plural. That means more than one. If we were writing it today, we'd say y'all. Okay, go y'all. Okay? Now, some people say, "Well, this command was just to the disciples. This is just to the apostles." But that's not true because, you see, the church would have died if the rest of the people didn't take it up. In Acts 8:1, notice, "And Saul, who became Paul, was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." You see, the apostles stayed. The people that were scattered proclaimed. Who was that? That was everybody else. Can you imagine if we were writing this today, what that would mean? That would mean that Ken and myself and Trish, we'd all stay here at the church and pray, and all of y'all would go out witnessing and visiting. But see, in the church today, we've got it in our head, y'all all going to stay here, and you're going to send out the staff to do the job. Listen, it's everybody's job to be a witness. You see, there are some people that won't give me the time of day. If I go to knock on their door and they say, "Oh, he's a preacher, he's doing his job." But if you go knock on their door, they'll say, "That person must care about me. That person must love me." You see? So it's all of us's job. William Carey, the father of modern-day missions, was a shoe repairman. Any of you ever had your shoes rehealed, resoled? Yeah. Young people don't even know what that is. They just throw them away and go get another pair, right? And by the way, it's hard to find. You can have a pair of shoes you like, and you need a new set of heels. It's hard to find a shoe repair. Well, in those days, they called them cobblers. But I associate cobbler with peach and blackberries, okay? So I'm going to call him a repairman. And so he's repairing shoes. People come in. And every time they come in, he's, "Jesus is, Jesus that." He's telling everybody about Jesus. One of his friends says, "William, you're going to ruin your business talking about Jesus." And he looked at him and said, "Ruin my business? What are you talking about? That is my business, telling people about Jesus. I only repair shoes to pay the bills." You understood that William Carey understood that his business was to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. It wasn't his business to repair shoes. And then number four, it's a command to baptize. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, we're just not to lead people to Christ. We're to lead them to make a public commitment. When you baptize, it's a public statement. When you go under the water, Jesus died and was buried. When you come up out of the water, you say Jesus rose from the dead. It also says you, the old person, has died and you have been raised up, newness in Christ. This wedding band doesn't make me married. If I took it off right now, I'd still be married. You don't believe that? My father-in-law right back there, he'd say, boy, you still married. I'm still married. It's just a symbol. It doesn't make me married. It shows I'm married. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It shows you a Christian. And by the way, next Sunday we're going to have baptismal service. And so this is your opportunity to get baptized. If you've committed your life to Christ, you haven't been baptized, now is the time to say to the world, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Number five, the comfort of God's plan. Verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age, Brother Ken, is the church age, isn't it? Folks, we're in the church age. Can I tell you, we're coming to the end of the church age. Jesus is coming back. And he said, I will be with you. Who is you? You is the church. But what was the context? As you go and share Jesus, I will be with you. Listen, friend, I don't know anything that excites me more than the power and the presence of God. If I could take the power and the presence of God and I could bottle it up and sell it, I could retire in a day. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the power and the presence of God. But notice, the power and the presence of God is only promised in the context of telling the good news. You know what? A lot of folks need to hear the good news. Daddy Buckner is what they called him at the orphanage. He started an orphanage in Dallas, Texas many years ago, took in kids that had no place to go. One day a little girl by the name of Mary came into the orphanage. She was about 5 or 6 years old. Her mom and dad were killed in a house fire. All of her brothers and sisters died. And she was severely burned on her hands and on her face, one side of her face. She came in, she put her arms around Daddy Buckner and says, I don't have a mommy and daddy. You're going to have to be my mommy and daddy. And he said, Mary, I'll do my best. So she settled in. One day they're having chapel. After chapel's over with, Daddy Buckner's now, all the kids are hugging on him and having a good time. And he hears us crying and sobbing. And he looks over in the corner and there's Mary. And she's just a boo-hooing. And he goes over there and he turns and says, Mary, what's wrong? What's wrong, Mary? And she looks at him and says, Daddy Buckner, I know I'm ugly. I know my face is all scarred. But Daddy Buckner, would you kiss me on my good side and tell me that you love me? Well, you know what he did? He picked that little old girl up and he kissed her all over. On the forehead, the cheek, the side. I mean, just kissed her all over. And said, honey, I love you. Said, Jesus loves you. Friend, do you understand that there are folks just like Mary out there, and they've been scarred by sin. They've been burnt by the devil, and they're wondering, does anybody love me? Does anybody care? And God has told you and me to go and say, God loves you. I love you. You're beautiful in the name of Jesus. And then lastly, if you don't go, if you don't share, it's a crime against God's plan. In Ezekiel 3:18, God is speaking. And he says, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Because you know, if you go out and tell people that Jesus loves them and they reject Jesus, their blood's on their hands. But if you and I, we don't tell them, their blood's on our hands. 18 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He went from 200 pounds to 85 pounds. He was shriveled up to nothing. He had blood transfusions. He had chemo. I'm telling you, his body was racked with pain. He went through all kind of pain and suffering, and finally, he went to heaven. Now imagine how I would feel if somebody were to come up to me after the service and say, "Oh, preacher, did you know 20 years ago they found a cure for pancreatic cancer?" Yeah, they had a cure when your dad had it, but the person who found it, they didn't tell anybody. How do you reckon I'd feel towards that person? Well, friend, can I tell you the suffering in hell is a whole lot worse than cancer? I want you to know sin has a worse punishment than cancer will ever have, and you and I, we have the cure. 15 years ago, what happened on this day? Terrorists ran their airplanes that they hijacked into the Twin Towers. 2,977 people died on that day. 411 of those people who died were first responders. 343 of them were firefighters. 60 of them were police officers. 8 of them were EMTs. Now, when the airplane hit that building, I saw it. Did you see it? And it's burning. What did those people do? They ran into a burning building. Why would anybody run into a burning building? You understand, the firefighters have a 100-pound pack, and they're going up 100 flights of stairs. Everybody else is running out. They're running in. Everybody else is trying to get down. They're trying to get up. Why did they do that? I'm going to tell you why they did it. Number one, it was their job. Number two, they cared about people. Number three, they were trying to rescue those that were perishing. Why would you and I go share the good news of Jesus Christ? Number one, it's our job. Number two, we care about people. Number three, we want to rescue them from a burning hell. And if we don't go, and we don't take it, it'd be just like a firefighter that go the other way on 9/11. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. On this day, 15 years ago, 3,000 people went out into eternity to meet God. They didn't plan on it when they went to work that day. Any one of us can go out to meet God today. Are you prepared to meet Him? If you're not today, would you make your peace with God? Would you come and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Let me ask you, do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? If you do, who are you taking with you? Don't go to heaven alone. Inside your bulletin's a little pink sheet. It says, "My commitment to God in reaching our world for Jesus Christ." There's a whole bunch of these that's already on the stage from the first service for people came and made a commitment to reach their world for Jesus Christ. If you're willing to take a team out and to show them how, I'm going to ask you to take that out and check off team leader. If you'll be willing to go with a team leader and you've been through faith before, I want you to check off assistant team leader. If you don't know how to share your faith but you'd like to learn how, I'm going to ask you to check off I'll be a team learner. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to help reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Let us run toward the fire, not away from it. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we make our decisions and we make our commitments, I pray, God, that we'll make commitments today to not only help us go to heaven, but take people with us. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. May everyone, Lord, do that which the Holy Spirit lays on their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You would please.